Greetings to each one. It's good to be here with you at Ephrata. Bring you greetings from Harmony. It's interesting to see a thread running through what we've heard already. I don't know what you caught, but I was catching a thread of what am I doing to be pleasing to God? First of all, with the prayers that we pray, God looks on our prayers and blesses us as we pray in a right way, ask for the right things. Our time, what do we do with our time? How can we be pleasing to God with our time? Another one that was mentioned was, how can we as a congregation here be pleasing in such a way that others are attracted to be here? And I guess I'm going to bring another message that you could fit right in with that. I'd like to bring a message on the gifts. God has given us each gift. And the focus of the message this morning would be on appreciating each other's gifts. And maybe to appreciate, we need to understand what those gifts are and how they work. So that is what I'm planning to share this morning. Let's turn to Romans 12. Romans 12 is the passage we're going to be looking at mostly. Beginning in the beginning of Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Acceptable unto God. I didn't even think about it, but that's exactly what the thread has been this morning. Being acceptable unto God. What is acceptable to God here? It is that we present ourselves a living sacrifice. But I'd like to back up just a little bit before that even. I beseech you, therefore. Who's he? First of all, who is he speaking to here? I beseech you, therefore. He's speaking to Romans, and the Romans were Gentiles, right? I beseech you, Gentile Romans, therefore. Therefore, what was he just talking about? And I'd like to look back at chapter 11 and notice the context just a little bit. I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God he was just talking about in chapter 11. Chapter 11, back to verse 11 of chapter 11. He's speaking about the Jews being torn out of the tree so that the Gentiles could be grafted in. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Have they stumbled just for the sake of stumbling? No, God had a purpose. He allowed that to happen so that the Gentiles could be grafted in, and as the Jews could see what God is doing in the Gentiles, then that stirred them to want the same thing. Down to verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, speaking of the Jews, and thou being a wild olive tree, the Gentiles, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. And verse 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Notice God's goodness and his severity. He was telling the Gentiles, pay attention. If the Gentiles end up the way the Jews ended up, they're in line to be cut off as well. So, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, it's the mercy of God that you are part of his plan. It's his mercy. Let's look down a little further. Verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. When I read that phrase, I thought, hallelujah. God had his focus on the Jews, but in his mercy, he opened it up to the Gentiles. That means we could be a part of his plan. And then the Jews coming back in. So his heart is for all people. Not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, but all people. I beseech you, therefore, by these mercies, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. So how do we give our bodies a living sacrifice? The focus today is going to be on the gift, but I thought it's good to challenge us. It's by the mercy of God that we can be a part. What is our response to God's mercy? Verse 1, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable that we in turn, because of God's mercy to us, we give ourselves to him. That living sacrifice, blameless, consecrated, fully agreeable. It's a logical service. It is our worship. Something that we can't see. We talked about time. We don't see time. We can't see worship either. It's something that flows from our heart. Yes, it has an expression, but some of those things, that is what God is looking for. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world. We shouldn't be looking out there and allowing us ourselves to be conformed to the world around us. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind. We should be thinking a different way. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word conformed, we don't want to be after the pattern of the world, but be transformed. Metamorphosis. You know what metamorphosis is? The little crawly creature, what comes out of it? A butterfly. That's what we are. When Christ does a work in our hearts, there's a butterfly emerges, and they're beautiful, aren't they? Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. On into verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Humility. We are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. Humble. According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. God is the one that made us the way we are. Okay? And here it says, as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. Sisters, when you make a cake, you have a measure that you use for the different ingredients. Now, God is the one that made us, and He has the measuring tool, whatever He has. He knows how full to make it, and He knows what's in the different ingredients that are in that. So, when there's a cake made, you have your different ingredients. It's got to be in balance. We need to be in balance too. God has a way of doing that. But there's different kinds of cakes. And to make one kind of cake, you don't put all the same ingredients in. You have a lemon cake and a pumpkin. You have different ingredients. And we think all of those are good. And to have a good meal, we need different foods. I guess the thing I'm thinking of, we have a church body. And we have people that have strengths and weaknesses that are different from each other. But you know, God is the one that gave us by His measure and what those ingredients were. We'll have more to share on that a little bit later. But according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Then it goes on in verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. To expand on those couple verses, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 is also another place where the gifts are talked about, and it speaks of how the body, we have many members in one body. We have many members. What is a member? A member is an arm, a leg, a foot. That's what our members are. Many members in one body. But not all members have the same office. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 14. We're going to start there. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? As I was reading this in preparation for this message, I caught something, I guess, that I hadn't thought of before, but both of these verses here, it's saying, I'm not like you. The foot shall say, I'm not the hand. I'm a foot, you're a hand, so I'm out of here. I'm not part. So, and the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, because I'm hearing something, and you're seeing something, therefore, I'm not part of the body. I'm gonna be out of here. The challenge is, you know, we can be comparing ourselves among ourselves, and that's not God's will that we do that. because I'm not like you, then I'm not part. Let's read on. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Are we all the same? No. Do we all see? Do we all hear? If we're all one thing, it's a lopsided body. If we're all legs, what would the body look like? It wouldn't work right. Verse 18, but now God has set members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. God is the one that puts us together as a body. He has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? How could we function if we were all the same thing? Verse 20, but now there are many members, yet one body. We are different, and yet for a body to function, we need two legs, we need two arms, we need all of them. Reading on, here we have another thing that can crop up. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We can have the attitude that you're not like me, I don't need you. That's another attitude. Just because you don't think like I do, sorry. The other attitude was, I'm not like you, I'm leaving. The other one is, you're not like me, I don't need you. So those two attitudes I saw here like I never saw before. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now there are many members, yet one body. Verse 22. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Now, I'm looking here, the eye. Okay, back up to verse 21. The eye and the hand, I have noted thee, no need of thee, or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Thinking about what is it in our bodies that if something comes our way, what are we quick to protect? What do we protect? Something is thrown at you. What do we protect? Our face and our eyes, our head, right? And that is the weaker member, right? Do you use your head and your eyes for physically working? When we tear a building down, what do we use? Our head? Or do we grab with our hands or kick with our feet? So the part that is less usable in such a way, we protect. We protect the eyes, we protect the head. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, giving more abundant honor to the part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That's another aspect that we should think about. We, as a body, we care for each. Looking at our physical body, one member suffers, the rest of the body suffers. if our back is out of joint, the whole body. I hadn't thought very much of a good illustration. We know if we have an injured finger, our whole body, we just don't function the same because of that one member that is hurt. So we have a care, one for each other. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. We have a two-part role. We are members in particular. We are individuals, and yet we are part of a body. Ye are the body of Christ. We are, as has been said, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. He is the head. Okay, back to Romans 12 again. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. I'd like to stop there. We have gifts differing. First of all, we have gifts. God has given to us. It is a gift, what has been given to us. And we're not all given the same thing, same measure of the same thing. God is the one that gives it out according to the grace that is given us. And then we come into the list of gifts here. There's a list of seven. That's a perfect number. Seven gifts. What are these different gifts? Let's read down over the middle of verse 6. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So what does a prophet do? What do we know about the gift of prophecy? Prophecy is speaking forth the mind and will of God. Whether it has to do with present warnings or to do with the future. The second one here, ministry, or being a servant. The word is the same as deacon. So ministry is a gift. He that teacheth on teaching, one who explains or expounds, instructs. The next one is the exhorter, one who encourages or strengthens by consolation. Somebody that comes alongside and says, go ahead, you can do it. He may give some warning, but mostly it is to motivate a person to go on. He that giveth, he is the next one. The giver is a person who likes to give gifts for the advantage of the other. And usually it's necessary things. So that is a good gift. As we go down over these, you'll probably think of people that would fit these things. He that ruleth, or he is an organizer. He that ruleth. And then the last one is he that sheweth mercy, one that helps the afflicted. Now I'd like to go back over those again and look more at the characteristics of each of these gifts. First of all, the prophet. The prophet sees things black and white. Truth is more important than people. He usually makes a quick judgment, but then he's a little short on mercy. The servant, or the one that ministers to others, he sees needs and tries to meet them. He has lots of energy. He's one of those that's over busy and finds it hard to say no. The teacher, he likes to validate truth. He searches out the truth and presents it systematically. He's slow to make decisions. He's silent until it is verified. The facts are brought together and he can see it clearly. The exhorter, he inspires people. He wants people to grow spiritually. He's a visionary person. He tends to start new projects before finishing another. It's one of the weaknesses of an exhorter. The giver, they give generously to good causes. They trust God, and they take risks on faith. They're usually personally thrifty. Now, the ruler or organizer, he's usually early. He's on time. He's a natural leader. He's able to visualize the finished project. Decisive and alert to detail. He's the one that doesn't change plans easily. And then the seventh one is mercy. He gets along with everyone. He empathizes with the hurting. He is attracted to the prophets, which is on the other opposite end of the spectrum. The mercy person finds it hard to be firm and does not want to offend. Now, the next thing I'd like to do with each one of these is to think of some Bible characters. And I'd like you to think with me, and I'm going to ask for your response. Who do you think of in the Bible as a prophet? Somebody that sees things black and white, he's speaking out, and who do you think of?
Paul.
Paul? Elijah.
Moses.
Who's the one that stood up at Pentecost?
Peter.
Any others?
Micaiah.
Okay.
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. He stood up and said, repent, right? Just to lift up Peter just a little bit. I looked up at Pentecost there, Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes on from there. He was a prophet. Verse 22. He said some things that were hard to say. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Does that sound like some pointed words? And then verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter. All your other answers are good, but I thought it was interesting to look at those. How that Peter was a prophet. Next, we have a servant, one that is ministering to others. Who do you think of in the scripture as one that served or was a minister to others?
Dorcas.
The house of Stephanas was what? What does it say about their family? They were addicted to the ministry. I had to think of Naomi. Naomi. No. I read my writing wrong. Naaman's servant girl. She was serving, but she was able to speak into their lives and point them to the God of Israel. Okay. The teacher. Somebody that likes to validate truth and give a clear direction. Who do you think of in the scripture? Ted, you gave an example of one this morning. Turn back to where Luke. Luke chapter 1 says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order, a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." He's had things lined up. He was clear. "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." Sounds like a teacher. Now, do you think of any others? Paul? Paul was one that did that. Ezra. I'd like to turn to the book of Ezra. Here we go. Ezra 7. Ezra 7 and verse 6. "And Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." Now there's another verse here, verse 10. "For Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." And then over in Nehemiah, we have him again. Chapter 8. Beginning of chapter 8, Ezra stood up after he had gathered the people together, verse 2, "Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." Okay, verse 5 says, "Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it up, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord God, Lord, the great God. And all the people said, Amen, Amen. With lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Then in verse 7, he says, "He caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." That's what he was, a clear teacher. Okay, exhorter. Who is an exhorter? Barnabas. Okay. I think of another one. How about Nehemiah? He went out at night. He was also an organizer, but he was an exhorter. He said, let's go, let's build, let's rebuild the wall. I believe Apostle Paul was also an exhorter. 1 Corinthians 1. He gives his greeting. First couple verses. Grace be unto you, verse 3, from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. For that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was giving them something to motivate them. Motivate them to continue on in the faith. Next, we have a giver. This one might be a little more difficult, but who was a giver? The widow? Widow with the two mites. Another one that I came across is Abraham. He gave a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek. He was an example of a giver. Jesus Christ. Very good. Right. And I guess on that one, now you give that one, I'm going to say, he was probably the example of all seven. I think we could look at Jesus and find him fulfilling each one of those. He might have excelled in some more than others, but Jesus Christ was a giver. What about a ruler or an organizer? Who was a ruler or an organizer? I mentioned Nehemiah as one. He's a good example. David. Okay. Samuel. Daniel. Daniel, yes. Joseph. Joseph is another one. He was an organizer, a ruler. He could see down the road and plan and carry things out. Okay, who was a mercy type of person? Who was a mercy type of person? Yeah. Barnabas? Okay. I had to think of King David. Before he was king, what did he have? What kind type of men did he have gathered around him? He had quite a crowd. What was it, 600 men? The outcasts. And wouldn't that say that he had mercy on them?
He had mercy on Saul.
He had mercy on Saul. That's right. He respected Saul as being king. Another one I had to think of was the Apostle John. John the Beloved leaned on Jesus' breast. I believe he was one that was an example of that. What does he say in 1 John? My children. He speaks to his children. That one that would get along with others. Okay, now I have some, just to make some of these gifts come alive, something that's not original with me, but I thought it was interesting to look at a situation and see what each one of these gifts would, how they would expose themselves, how they would respond to a situation. Now, here we have a family eating a meal and one of the children drops his dessert on the floor. What would a prophet say? Prophet says that's what happens when you're not careful. The server says, oh, let me help you clean it up. The teacher says, the reason it fell is because it was too heavy on the one side. The exhorter says, next time, let's serve the dessert with the meal instead of carrying a separate plate. The giver says, I'll be happy to get you another one, another dessert. The organizer says, Jim, would you get the mop? Sue, please pick it up. And Mary, help me fix another dessert. See the organizer? And then, the mercy person, what do you think the mercy person says? Don't feel badly. It could have happened to anyone. So, same situation. We have seven different responses. Now we go to a person in the hospital, sick person. What are some things, what would be the responses to a person sitting or laying in the hospital bed? The mercy person says, I can't begin to tell you how I felt when I learned how you were sick. How do you feel now? The server says, here's a little gift. Now I brought your mail in, fed your dog, watered your plants, and washed your dishes. The teacher says, I did some research on your illness, and I believe I can explain what's happening. The giver says, do you have money to cover this kind of illness? The exhorter says, how can we use what you're learning here to help others in the future? The prophet says, what is God trying to say to you through this illness? Is there some sin you haven't confessed yet? And the organizer says, don't worry about a thing. I've assigned your job to four others in the office. Same situation and seven different responses. Now I'd like to do one more yet. And here we have the scenario of a church being started. We have a church being started and there's seven men get together with each one of these gifts a strength. What would they emphasize based on their spiritual outlook? The prophet says, we need well-prepared sermons exposing sin, proclaiming righteousness, and warning of judgment to come. The servant says, we need practical assistance to every member in the church to encourage them and to help them fulfill their responsibilities. The teacher says, we need in-depth Bible studies with special emphasis on the precise meaning of words. The exhorter says, we need personal counseling and encouragement for every member to assist them in applying scriptural principles to daily living. The mercy person says, we need special outreach and concern for the precise and varying feelings of individuals with a readiness to meet their needs. The organizer says, we need a smooth-running organization throughout the church so that every phase will be carried out decently and in order. And the giver says, we need generous programs of financial assistance to missionaries and other ministries. So, here we have a church. We have seven men with the seven gifts. And each one was able to see a different part that was, and all of them are good. In a congregation, I guess that's my concern, or the focus of the meditation here today. Are we able to appreciate each other? We're all different. We may come from seven different ways, looking at the same situation. Can we say, you're not thinking like I am, I don't need you, or somebody else says, I'm not like you, I'm out of here. My part don't count. No, let's look at it as all seven of them are needed. God put them together to be His body. We all look through a different set of glasses. Maybe that's one way to look at it. We see things differently. We need to recognize that we are gifted differently. And I guess I'll say that there is a danger by going too far down that road of recognizing, saying, I am such and such, I am a prophet, so that's the way I am, the way I am. It's making excuse for an unbalance, possibly, in our lives. And that's not where we want to go with it. But recognize what the strengths and weaknesses are of the gifts, and then say, okay, how can we look at all these different aspects and bring it together and have a beautiful picture when we're done? Back in Romans 12, how shall we handle these gifts? How do we express, or how do we practice these gifts? As it gives it here, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to proportion of faith. As God has given it to us, so we need to give it. Ministry, let us wait on our ministering. He that teacheth on teaching. He that exhorteth on exhortation. As God has given us a gift, we should not bury it. Okay? You could go to the parables, and one of the servants went and buried his gift. And that was an unprofitable servant. We want to be profitable servants. We want to exercise. And I believe that's what it's talking about here. Let us wait on our ministering. If you've been gifted in the gift of ministering, go ahead, practice it. Be good at it and use it. He that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation. It says, wait on it. Let's put it to use and improve it. Yes, I believe that would be part of it. But let's not bury what we are given. Thinking about the servants that came back to Jesus, what did Jesus say? I'm going to bless you. Enter ye into the joy of thy Lord, was his words that he said. And I get a picture of Jesus saying, yes, I'm happy with what you did. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. It's like Jesus puts his hand around and says, oh, good for you. Enter thou into my joy. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. Doesn't it say that? We give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, and He comes alongside and says, I appreciate what you're doing. And when we get that kind of a blessing from God, What does it do to us? It gives us joy. The joy of the Lord, if we do things that cause Him to be joyful, it is something that lifts us up. Some of the other gifts here, it says, He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. I believe a giver should not be out front trying to show off what he's giving. Simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So there's some directives for how we use our gifts. For a closing passage, let's turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4 and verse 10. 10 and 11 are the two verses that I would like to look at here. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let's look at that verse a little bit. As every man hath received the gift. First of all, let's reiterate, yes, every man has received a gift. Even so, minister, use that gift, the same one to another. And I get the picture, once again, we're not exercising our gift to bring anything our way, but it's giving to others. To one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has given us a gift, and we are stewards. We are to take care of and use that gift. Stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold. We looked at seven different gifts this morning. Many. Manifold. You brothers know what a manifold is. You have a manifold on an engine. However many ports it has, bringing together into one. So the manifold grace of God, many folded, coming together into one. That one is the body of Christ. It's the church. Another thing that I thought about, looking at these gifts, it may be helpful in our marriages if we would have husband and wife that they're made different. Maybe some of these things could say, oh, now I know why you look at things this way and I see it another way. So we are good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It is God's grace. It's because of His mercy that we are gifted. First of all, that we have salvation, but we are gifted. Verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what do we want to flow forth from our lives? We need to exercise those gifts as the ability which God giveth, that God will get the glory. We're not doing it to get any glory for ourselves. That we might be glorifying God. All things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we have looked at your word and looked at these gifts that you have given to us, help us, Lord, to have them in a right place. Help us to use them and not bury them. Help us to have understanding for each other and be able to bless each other for what we have to contribute. So, Lord, we look to you, pray that as All these gifts come together as in a manifold coming into a brotherhood. I pray that we could appreciate each other and be able to function, and the product that would come out of it would be beautiful and balanced. So, Lord, we want to do it for your name's honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. I think that's a very timely message for us as a congregation. Something to think about. Oftentimes, we can tend to focus on our differences in a negative way rather than on a positive way, can't we? And we are different. We're different personalities, different backgrounds, different perspectives. And as we heard this morning, we need each other. We need the different gifts. We need the different ways of ministering to one another. And God knew that. That's why he designed his body to work that way. It says in 1 Corinthians, and you may have read these verses, but I don't think you spent much time on it, but just the emphasis that God is the one that puts the different gifts in place. 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. So God's at work. He's the one that puts these members in place. He's the one that brings each person here to this congregation, and he's the one that has a purpose in it. There may be things that the body needs that we've been weak in, and this brother or this sister has a gift that we need. And then on verse 28, the same chapter says, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, etc. God's the one that does it, and we need to recognize that. Okay, there's a reason that God has this person in my life. There's a reason God put this person in our congregation. What can we learn from him? Even though this person grates against me, his perspective or the way he looks at things, recognize that, wait a minute, there's a reason here. And maybe God wants me to learn something from this person, this brother or this sister. And so it gives us the ability to appreciate their gifts if we can see it from that perspective. All right, well, we'll just take a few minutes here and open it up. If anyone else has something else they'd like to share in regards to the message, raise your hand and someone get a microphone to you. Brother Ed.
1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And it was said to me in 1 Peter passage there that when we exercise our gifts, it glorifies God. And that's the purpose. And of course, if we don't exercise our gifts, then of course we're taking away that glory from God. So it's God's will. And that's our chief aim should be to glorify him in all that we do.
Amen. Amen.
We all know how the body works together. And I tried to imagine competition between my own body parts. The hands competing with something. I can't quite imagine that. It doesn't seem like that's God's view for the church either, to be in competition, but to recognize his direction given from him, the head, and work together for his glory.
Amen. Competition, or, you don't find our different body parts fighting against each other. Or when we do, we definitely got a problem. I guess maybe that's somewhat what happens with your autoimmune system if there's a disease, but then that's not God's design for the body to work that way. Anyone else? Brother Mark in the back? Oh, James, I'm sorry.
Yeah, I find this topic to be rather interesting, how God has gifted different people in different ways, given them different talents and abilities, and then different burdens and concerns in their lives. But I think one thing, if you step back and look at the larger picture, what is our purpose here on life? That's to become more and more like Christ. And if we would look at Christ, we would find that He would be the imperfect embodiment of all these characteristics that were mentioned here this morning. He would be the perfect prophet. He would be the perfect giver. He would be the perfect administrator. He would be the perfect server and so forth. And I think as we become more and more Christ-like and more mature, I think we'll find ourselves exercising the other gifts. We'll become a little bit more balanced as we grow. Even though God has given us different gifts where we sort of a niche where we fall into more naturally. But I still think that as we mature, we'll find ways to exercise, you know, the gift of exhortation, even though that's not our primary drive or motivation.
And along with that, I believe that is one of the main reasons, or a reason at least, why God has put us together in a body, because that is how we get to that place of maturing, is through the influence of a brother or sister that has a different perspective, and it helps us to grow in the areas in which we're weak.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.